And it's been a helpful and good reminder, I hope, for you all about what you hold in your hands in the Word of God. Whether it's, you know, ink and paper like this, or if it's on your phone now, or whatever device, it's a gift from the Lord. And this morning, we're going to look at kind of trying to sum up everything and bring everything to a head, and that is looking at the value of Scripture today. The value of Scripture. What we're going to see here is that there is objective value, there's a subjective value, and then we're going to look at, well, if it is so valuable, what do we do with it? So I want to end with some really practical tips and encouragements for you as you open the Word of God in your own life. So let me begin in a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your Word. Thank you for the wonderful work that you do through your Word. It is truly a fire, it's a hammer, it's a sword, as your Word calls it. Lord, it does an amazing, powerful work. And the most miraculous work of all that you do through the Word is you implant the seed of your gospel into our hearts, and you cause life to begin in our souls through the gospel. And so, Lord, it is a treasure to us. And we desire this morning to look at how good it is and how much we should delight in it. And I pray, Lord, that our lives would reflect these truths that we're going to look at this morning. So would you help us to open your Word and understand it? May we see wonderful things from your law. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, just a reminder that our series, this series on the God-breathed Word, comes from this verse, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed. Your translation might read, all Scripture is inspired. Inspired is a decent translation. God-breathed is a better, more literal translation. And it really gets the point across. It's not that all Scripture is inspired or breathed into by God, but rather it's actually expired by God. It's breathed out by God. It finds its origin in Him. It finds all of its characteristics, its nature, as it were. All the qualities of Scripture are derived from God because it comes from God. And so, therefore, because it's God-breathed, it's profitable, useful, good for many things: teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. And there's always a result. And God's Word never returns void, does it? It never returns void. It accomplishes exactly what God sets it out to do. And in the life of the Christian, it is intended to produce a man or a woman of godliness. A man or a woman of God. And that's the point of verse 17. So that the reason it is useful is that it's useful to produce a man or a woman of God who may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. God wants to change you, Christian. And I trust that you want to be changed, that you're not happy with where you are, no matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, no matter what state you find yourself in this morning. I trust that you want to change, that you want to be more useful to Christ in His kingdom. Well, the only way that that's going to happen is through the Word of God in your life. That's it. No other way. There's no shortcuts. So it's very valuable, and it produces something good in your life. We're going to be looking this morning specifically at Psalm 19, verse 10. Psalm 19, verse 10 is a wonderful verse that actually summarizes and comes at the end of, towards the end of this long passage of the wonder of God's Word. We've actually looked at this passage of verses, I think it's 7 through 9. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is true, is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. And then this verse. They are more desirable than gold, even more than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. So we see two things about the Word of God from this verse. Those are the two first points of your outline that you have this morning. The first is objective value. Objective value. And that's just a nerdy, technical way of saying that God's Word is valuable whether we think it's valuable or not. It's precious whether you prize it or not. It's of inestimable worth whether the world around us prizes it or cherishes it or not. There is objective value in and of itself. Because of what it is valuable. One commentator writes that the psalmist here in Psalm 19:10, the psalmist here compares the Word of God to gold and honey. They are more precious than gold, the most valuable commodity in the ancient Near East, and sweeter than honey, the sweetest substance known in the ancient Near East. So the psalmist is going to the most extreme example of these two categories that he can go to. And in this category of objective value, of just what something is worth, he goes to the most precious thing in his time, and even in our day, the most valuable material is gold. So God's Word is more desirable, it says, than gold, even more than much fine gold. So, that first line, when it talks about gold, it's saying that the Word of God is full of intrinsic value. God's Word is more desirable to the believer than the most expensive, valuable, desired item or thing in the world. So what are some things that the world values, that the world puts a high price tag on? Well, one thing, I'll get the ball rolling here. One thing is the new phone, right? The new device. It's so expensive. And I don't know if Apple's going to come out with some folding phone. That's the rumor, right? And people are already paying at least right around $1,000 for a new phone, if not more. Can you imagine how much more the folding iPhone will be? But people are willing to pay it. I mean, I have a phone right here in front of me. We're willing to pay it because it's valuable to us, right? What other things in this world are expensive or have a high price tag on it? A home. Yeah, a home. Yes, especially in this area, right? It's that plot of land to call your own is, that comes at a steep price tag. Well, because, why? Well, because so many people want that same plot of land that you do, right? So it just drives up the price. What other things?
A relationship,
yeah. That friendship, right, and that companionship of a significant other, especially, you can't put a price tag on that, right? Countless love songs are just rehearsed the value of that person to themselves. Yeah, maybe one or two more. Car, you know, whether it's a Tesla or whatever else, right? You have to go in debt most of the time, right? And it's just assumed. I have to get a loan to get a car. It's so expensive because who has that amount of money sitting around? Yeah, one more in the back. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. There's nothing like the Word of God. And that's what William Gurnall gets at. That book must be worth reading, which has God for the author. That mystery deserves our knowledge, which is the product of His infinite wisdom and love. So he's calling us to reflect on, okay, what really is this that we have in our hands? What is this? Is this just another book on your shelf? Are these just other words comparable to Shakespeare or Plato? He says, this book, if there is a book that has God for its author, if there is a book that is the very product of God's infinite wisdom and His infinite love, then how much is that book worth, right? How much would that be worth if it really is what it says it is? Think of that, Christian. It has God as its author, and it is a product of His infinite wisdom and love to you. As our brother said, it is God's love letter to you. So prize it like you do gold. All the money that's in your bank account doesn't hold a candle up to the worth of this. Maybe for some of us, that's not much of a stretch of the imagination. All of your whole retirement account, your house, your car, that phone that you hold, your relationships, all of it, anything that this world puts a high price tag on, pales in comparison to this. And that's what the psalmist is getting at here when he says they are more desirable than gold, even more than much fine gold. When he goes from gold to much fine gold, that fine gold is pure gold, is the idea. You know, gold increases its value, its worth, the purer it is. If you have a gold bar that's, you know, spotted and speckled with dirt and contaminants and rust in there from iron, and it's all mixed in with stone, it's going to be worth something, but not as much as another bar that is just glistening with purity. That's the Word of God. It's not any other book. It's not any other book. This is pure. That's what the psalmist was talking about in just a couple verses before in verse 8, that it is pure. God's Word is pure. And when he says much fine gold, he's not saying very fine gold or very pure gold. He's talking about a whole mountain of fine gold, a heaping mound of the purest gold you can imagine. You heap up all the world's treasures, much of it, and you put one copy of God's Word on the other side. And the Word of God is infinitely more valuable. So you put your job or career, you put your home or your car, you put your most precious relationship, the sweetest gift you've ever gotten, maybe that family heirloom or that gift that is so sentimental to you, or that new thing that you just bought on Amazon that you thought would fulfill your heart, but you're scrolling again for the next thing. Put all of those things. You put the whole Amazon category or catalog on one side of the scale, and you put one copy of God's Word on the other, and it doesn't even compare. That's what he's saying. All of it, all of the finest things in this world do not compare. A couple other verses get at this point. Psalm 119, verse 72. Remember, Psalm 119 is just a celebration of the Word of God. In verse 72, it says, "A law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." And then again in verse 127, it says, "Therefore I love your commandments above gold, even above fine gold." Can you say that, Christian? Can you say, "Oh Lord, I love your word. It's delightful to me. It is precious and valuable to me." Can you say that? Well, if you understand what it is, that will help you. And one of the reasons why we had this series was to help you prize God's word a bit more. Now, it's not enough, though, to objectively say, this is valuable. There's an infinite worth in this, and I know that that's true. It's not enough. It's not enough for the psalmist, because the psalmist goes on to talk about subjective delight. That's number two on your notes. Subjective delight. Again, back in Psalm 19, verse 10, the second half of that verse, "Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." So it's not just inherently valuable. There's not just objective worth. There's also subjective delight. So objective, subjective, right? Objective is this is true about that thing, about the Word of God. This is true no matter what. Now, subjective is this is what it is to me, right? Objective is it is the Word of God. Subjective is saying, I love it and I cherish it. It's sweet to me. Think of a blind person, or think of someone who's never tasted honey, or whatever your favorite candy is, who's never tasted, you know, a peach ring, right? Or a Snickers bar. Or just maybe you love honey. Honey's really good if you get some good stuff. Somebody that never had that, how would you describe it to them? Could you? Well, it's, you know, you've had lemons. It's not like a lemon. You've had beef. It's nothing like beef, right? You just go down the list, and what can you compare honey to? Can't. It's impossible. What would you end up saying if they're asking you? Well, describe it to me. I want to know what this is before I put it in my mouth. Right? You have a spoonful of honey. I want to know what I'm getting into. And what do you end up saying? You just got to try it. You just got to try it for yourself. I can't describe it. That's the word of God. You just have to get in the Word of God, Christian. You just have to try it for yourself. Nobody, I can't transmit the sweetness of God's Word to you. I try, but I can't. You have to taste it yourself. The point here of being sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb is talking about the fact that whereas gold is full of intrinsic value, here it's saying that the Word of God is full of true enjoyment. Full of true enjoyment. Sweet speaks of the believer's delight in the Word of God. Delight. When he says sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. He's doing the same thing that he did with gold, right? He's going to the purest version of that thing. It's where gold, it is incredibly valuable. He goes to the purest version of that valuable item, material. And with honey, he goes to the sweetest material or item in the world, and then he goes to the purest form of that sweet item of honey. So drippings of the honeycomb, that is the purest of honey. It's not processed. There's nothing added. There's nothing taken away. And if you've ever had that kind of honey, my goodness, it's almost overwhelming when you put it on your tongue. When it's the drippings of the honeycomb, notice also that he's speaking of not just the purest form, but being right at the source. You have the honeycomb with the bees on it still, as it were. And then from that honeycomb, honey drips off. And you taste right from the source. Without any alteration whatsoever. That is the Word of God. So as you read, Christian, God might as well be physically embodied right in front of you and him speak to you audibly. That's the Word of God. Because of the preservation of the Word of God over the years under God's sovereign care, you can have a great assurance, especially if you're getting into the original languages. It's even the more purest form, but we try and use the Legacy Standard Bible in this church because I want it to be as close to the original as possible. Because of verses like this. That's where the sweetness comes from. What did God actually say? And so if you have a good translation, you read it, God might as well be right there speaking to you. Not reading from a book, but speaking right to you, looking eye to eye. And in a sense, that's what he's doing whenever you read the Word of God, isn't it? Whenever the Word of God is read, heard, or preached, it is God speaking. And so we have no desire to look for a fresh word or a new word from God. Because as soon as I open my Bible and read, it is fresh and new. It is present. That's what he's saying. That's an element of what he's saying here. Right from his mouth. Right from the dripping right off of the honeycomb. Directly from God, without any alteration, any corruption. That is what you have in your hands, Christian. Oh, how sweet that is. Let me read a couple quotes here to help us draw out from this. I need to get to the practical stuff here at the end of the lesson. Francis Roberts says, in a word, what is there not in the Holy Scriptures? Are we poor? Here's a treasury of riches. Are we sick? Here are medicines. He says, so I may say with Tertullian, I adore the fullness of the Scripture. O blessed Scriptures, who can know them and not love them? How can you read your word and not love it? He says, I don't know how somebody could do that. I don't know how you could, if you're consistent and faithful to read the Word of God. Francis Roberts says, I don't know. I don't understand how somebody couldn't find great delight in it. It just says exactly what you need to hear. Haven't you experienced that? Where there's a sermon or a lesson or a reading during the week or whatever it is, that, man, that's exactly what I needed to hear today or this week. So it is with the Word of God. If that's happened to you, how can you say, the Word of God, I'll take it or leave it? How can we do that? Psalm 119, verse 103 says, "How sweet is your word to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Richard Baxter says that the Bible, which was before to the unconverted person almost as common a book, is now as a law of God, as a letter written to him from heaven and subscribed with the name of the eternal majesty. It is the rule of his thoughts and words and deeds. The commands are binding, the threats are dreadful, and the promises of it speak life to his soul. Oh, you need to experience there. So the Word of God has this experiential. The Puritans would call it experimental. It's the same idea. Experimental or experiential. There is an experiential element to God and to his word. So what are some things that you can experience? What are, whether it's emotions or helps or whatever else, what are some things practically that the Word of God can provide or give or even cause in the believer? One would be comfort. We read the Word of God and his promises give you comfort. That's the experiential aspect of the Word of God. It's something that happens to me or is produced in me by the Word of God. What are some others that you've experienced? What's that? Faith. The highest of all spiritual jewels, isn't it? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it is possible to be in relationship to God. Yes. So it's produced faith and trust. We've read truths that are worthy, that draw out my trust upon God. Good. Yes, in the back. Correction. Direction. Direction and correction. Yeah, direction. What a thing it would be to be lost in this life. That's why there's a book that's called The Purpose-Driven Life. That's why it's sold so much, because people are looking for direction. They're looking for purpose. A book falls short, but nonetheless, it shows us the aching and the longing of the human heart. We want that direction. Yes, what else? Yeah.
Strength.
Yes. When you feel like giving up, feel like you got nothing left to offer, or the next day or the next challenge comes up, and it feels like that's just too much. I'm done. You get into the Word of God, and it gives you strength. It puts steel in your spine. It gives you courage and what you need to say, okay, Lord, the strength is coming from you. And I've just read a psalm about your incredible strength. Give me that strength, right? And you keep going. Yeah, another one in the back.
Eternal life, joy.
Yeah, eternal life and joy. Jesus says this is eternal life, to know God and to know his Son, right? So to have that eternal life in him, not just unending consciousness, because you have that in hell, but that's eternal death. So what's the difference between eternal death and eternal life? One is I'm alienated from the goodness of God, and the other is I am in the bosom of the goodness of God for all eternity. Yeah. And that joy that comes from that. We're going to talk in the next hour about the joy that the Christian has in their Savior. There's nothing. This world is starving for joy, isn't it? This world is, and all the commercials, you got to see this. You got to have these biblical lenses, Christian. All those commercials and advertisements that you come across in your feed or your stream or whatever else, the banners and the pop-ups on your device, all of those are the world offering you joy in some form or another. It's saying, if you buy my thing, you'll be happy. Isn't that really what it comes down to? The world is starving for joy. Oh, but we have all of that. We have the purest of joy in the Word of God. All right, let's keep going. Number three, some practical direction. So, I hope that your heart resonates with what's been said already, that there is objective value in the Word of God, there's subjective delight in the Word of God. It is, in and of itself, unlike any other book, and it's more worth, it has a higher worth than anything that this world can offer. And then it's also subjectively delightful. It's sweet to my soul. I find everything that my heart and soul needs in the Word of God, in the living Word, which is in the written Word that is in Christ in the Bible. I find everything, and that's true. I want to go now to some practical directions for you. Just to help you. Okay, what do I do? How do I get all of this out of the Word of God? How do I draw upon the sweetness? Maybe it's not as sweet. Maybe it's starting to taste like cardboard a bit. What do I do? How can I get into the Word and read rightly? Well, the first thing. Before I give the first thing. You prove how much you value something by what you do with it, right? Think of, again, that new phone. When you get a new phone, what's the next thing you purchase? A case, right? A case. Why? Because it's valuable. I spent $1,000 on this. I don't want to drop it in the next, you know, on the way to the car. No, I got to leave here with a case. Might as well put that thing in a briefcase and carry it around. It's worth so much. The flip side, think about that old pair of sneakers that you have. That one that you have maybe from high school. Or just, you know, that you've had for a few years and it shows. There's stains in it. You've stopped caring. Maybe it's your sneakers that you use when you go to the park or when you do yard work or when you come and clean the building or something like that. It's that pair of sneakers that you don't care about getting dirty. You're not polishing those shoes, right? You're not worried about getting a stain or mud or a rip or a whatever on it. That's what it's for now. It's to be trashed, right? That's its purpose, is so that I can trash those shoes instead of my other new Jordans or whatever, right? Where does the Word of God fit on that spectrum in your life? Is it more in the realm of that use, those used sneakers? Or is it more in the realm of that new phone or car or that house that you would like to buy one day or that relationship you would like to have or you do have? Where is it in that spectrum? What you do with it proves where it's at. So this is going to be convicting, but also I trust helpful as well, both at the same time. All right? So don't just be convicted, be helped as well. All right? Because we all need to grow in this, myself included. First thing is pray. If you value the Word of God, if it's sweet to you, then you're going to pray before you read it. This is what the psalmist does. This is what David does. He asked the Lord. In Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. He asked that. He knew he needed that. He knew that if he read his Bible, it's basically without praying, he reads the Bible, but he's reading with his eyes closed. How can you read with your eyes closed? You can't. That's what he's saying. He's saying, if you don't open my eyes, then I might as well be reading with my eyes closed. Wow. And then a little bit later on in verse 125, he says, I am your slave. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Is that your perspective each day? God, I'm your slave again today. I'm still your slave. I went to bed your slave. I woke up your slave. And I need you to give me understanding. I need to know your testimonies. You need to pray that way. You need to pray in such a way that God would open your eyes as you read, and then that you would live out as his slave what you read. The next one. Are any thoughts on that one, on prayer? Okay. The next practical direction is read it daily. Read the Word of God daily. You must be in the Word constantly. You don't skip meals, right? You don't skip brushing your teeth, I hope. Right? You put on makeup in the morning. You put on clothes in the morning. Right? There are certain things that you just are non-negotiable in your life. You get that cup of coffee in the morning. Amen. Right? There are some things in your life that's just, yeah, the day doesn't start until this happens, right? I'm not leaving home until blank. The Word of God needs to be on that list. It does, Christian. Your day isn't complete without reading the Bible. Matthew 4:4. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Think of God's word as bread. Think of it, and bread is the essential source of eating in New Testament times and Old Testament. It was the staple of their diet. God's word needs to be the staple of your spiritual diet. So it needs to be read daily. What are some thoughts about times of the day that's best? What's worked for you? Or what are some tips that you maybe have for one another to help accomplish this? Yeah, in the back.
Myself, if I don't do it the first thing, I ain't going to do
it. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. I think that's a lot of us, if we're honest. If it's not the first thing you do, it's not going to get done. So if you find yourself there right now, you just got to do it. It's got to be number one. You know, you wake up, you open the Word. Yes?
I think a statement that I've heard before is put your faith in the Word before facing the world.
That's good. So the quote was given, put your face in the Word before facing the world. That's good. That's good. Yeah, have that mindset. Or, well, for the ladies, it would be something like put your face in the Word before putting on your face. I'm just joking. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, so it sounds... First thing in the day, yes.
We need to be, for me, I know I need to be consistent with it daily. And I notice that if I come home from work and I start getting slothful, that when I get home, I will fail to spend time with my wife and the Lord. I may start it in my day with the Word, but the more important thing, application to that is when I come home and have that relationship with the Lord and my wife. That's truly important to me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So consistency is what I'm hearing.
Yes.
And even consistency throughout the day.
Yes.
We'll talk a little bit more about how we can draw out that morning reading in through the day. But yeah, consistency is key. It's incredibly difficult to establish a new habit, right? If you haven't experienced that. It is beyond easy to break a habit, right? I mean, I think it's what, the statistic was something like 3 weeks or something like that. 28 days, 4 weeks to 4 weeks to establish a habit. 1 day, 2 days to break it, right? I mean, it's an uphill battle. We need to be honest about that. So we have to be vigilant and diligent with this. All right, let's keep going. A quote from George Swinnick: another duty that concerns thee in secret is to read some portion of the Word of God. The workman must not go abroad without his tools. So if you've ever been in construction or done work in the yard or something like that, or done some work around the house, at some point in your life, then you're not going to go fix something in the house or dig a hole in the yard or go to work without your tools. You're not going to go to school without your books and pen and paper. You're not going to go to, be a carpenter at work without a hammer and nails, right? You're going to bring the tools with you. You're a Christian wherever you go, right? And so you need to bring your tools with you. You need to get the Word of God in so that you're ready for the day. All right, the next thing is meditate on it. So pray, read it daily, and then meditate on it. That's through the day. Through the day. You have Psalm 1 there. Let me read Psalm 63, verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. So he's speaking here. The Psalm 1 talks about through the day meditation. This one is even at night. Some of us wake up in the middle of the night or have a hard time going to sleep. This is your verse. Remember him on your bed. Meditate on him in those night watches. Why am I up, Lord? Why did you wake me up in the middle of the night? Why can't I go to sleep right now? Because he wants you to think about him. Bartholomew Ashwood gives a good explanation of what is meditation. When we did spiritual disciplines maybe a few years ago, maybe more, we talked about meditation. It's not Eastern meditation where you empty the mind, right? That's pagan meditation. That is the opposite of what God says is true meditation, godly meditation. This is where, let me let him say it for me. He says, keep up meditation of the word. What is that? This chews the cud and gets out the sweetness and nutritive virtue of it into the heart and life. So he's talking about basically a cow, right, that eats grass and then chews it, swallows it, and it's gross, but regurgitates it and chews it some more. That's the chewing of the cud. Why? Because he's getting as much of, he's getting everything he can out of that grass. And you think of some of the wild, some of the animals that are in the wild that are vegetarians, right? This isn't a promotion for vegetarian. But think of it, though. It doesn't seem to match. Like, these animals are eating leaves and grass, but they're huge, like a cow or an ox. How does it get all that muscle from grass? It doesn't seem possible. You know, I mean, we would think he must be mixing up some creatine in the morning. Ox has so much muscle, right? But it doesn't. It's just getting it all from the grass. It's amazing. This is how. So translate that to your spiritual life. Those men or women of God that you see and that you look to in your life, and you wonder, they must be drinking spiritual creatine. There must be something else that they're accessing that I don't have. That's why they are what they are. It must be that seminary education or a book or a conference. It must be something that they have that I don't have. That's why they are the way they are. No. No. It's the Bible. It's this. They've just chewed on it. They've spent more time in it. They eat it. They barf it back up, and then they chew on it some more. They get as much as they can out of it. This is their life. That's the difference. They don't have something different. They just spend more time with it. That's the difference, Christian. That's how you're going to grow. That's how you're going to benefit some more. So some ways, what? Oh, we don't have time. Well, maybe we do. Maybe we don't. Actually, we don't. Some ways that you can meditate on the Word of God. You do some fancy work with your phone. You make a verse your screensaver, and it's there whenever you look, and it's just a constant reminder of that truth that you're trying to get deep into your soul. Or if you're old school, you write it down on a card or a piece of paper, and you just put that in your pocket throughout the day, and you pull it out. It can just be for the day. Just tear off a piece of paper. Not out of your Bible, but tear off a piece of paper. Write down that verse that you read. That's, man, that's so impactful. I want to take this with me. Put that in your pocket. Pull it out throughout the day. We all got pockets, right? Doesn't have to be complicated. And then as you do that, as you keep God's word with you, then you just pick it apart, right? You just go one word at a time. Next hour, I'm going to think about this next word, right? The Psalm 19:10. I'm just going to think about that. Desirable, right? They are more desirable than gold. I'm going to think about desiring the Word of God for the next, until I forget to, right? And then, okay, a few hours later, you pull out that paper again, or you remember the next word, right? It's sweet. Or you think about gold, or you think about honey. You just bring up the remembrance of the Word of God throughout your day, and you just dwell on it. And you look at the world through it. Yeah, in the back.
Yeah, when I think we think that as we're meditating and doing it, that we're drawing stuff out from God, where I think it's the other way around. His word is living. It's going to draw from you.
Mm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Do you see that?
Yeah.
What's going on in your life, and you'll start to know it's the other way.
I'm sure
it works both ways, but
yeah, so it is both ways. But I think what you're saying, brother, is a lot like God's word is living an act of piercing. Right? It's just cutting. Little layer after little layer. As you meditate on the Word of God, it's just this slow surgery. Right? Yeah, it's just working. And it's digging, and it's cutting a little deeper, and it's addressing this sore, this boil in your soul. Yeah. Meditate on it. One way to meditate on it is to memorize it. That's the next point. Memorize the Word of God. You have some verses there. Psalm 119, verse 11 is maybe the most direct. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. So that word for treasure is not the valuing of it, but it's rather the storing up, like hidden treasure, like a pirate would with his treasure, right? It's storing up. Your word I have stored up like this treasure trove in my heart. Why? So that I may not sin against you. So you have a certain besetting sin in your life, or if you're like me, sins, plural. Then you need to memorize Scripture, get the Word of God into your heart, store it up so that when the battle comes, you're ready. You need to put on the armor of God. This is the example that Jesus gives us in Matthew 4. The next one, study it. So this is maybe a step beyond. Maybe this is something, maybe you've been reading, meditating, maybe you're memorizing it now, maybe you've done that. That's just a habit you've done for quite some time. I would encourage you, study the Word of God. Study it. We've done series here, and we're going to continue to do more on how to study the Word of God and how to get the wealth of knowledge and truth and delight out of the Word of God. But there's plenty of books out there. Grasping God's Word is a great book. How to Get the Most Out of God's Word by MacArthur is a great, helpful, thin book. Simple. Study it. Get the tools. Learn how to read it, how not to read it. Maybe the way that you're reading it is just not the best way. So maybe there's a better way to read and think about the Word of God. Do that. Ezra 7:10 says, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of Yahweh and to practice it and to teach his statute and judgment in Israel. So set your heart to study the Word of God. Next is practice it. Practice the Word of God. You got to be a doer. Become a doer of the Word, not merely a hearer of the Word, James 1:22, right? Got to do the Word, not just hear the Word. It's not enough to know stuff. You got to do it. You got to live it out. It's got to change you. Remember, that's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's meant to produce something in your life. It's meant to change you as a person. You say, well, I'm happy with where I am. That's the problem. I'm happy with me. That's the problem. You're content with where you are. None of us should be content with where we are. Until we're in heaven, there's quite a ways to go. So practice it. Change your life. Change your thinking. Look again at Ezra 7:10. It says, Ezra has set his heart to study the law of Yahweh and to practice it. So it wasn't enough for him to just study. He said, oh, I gotta practice it now. I gotta do it. And then lastly is share it. Share it. Share the Word of God. Be vocal. Again, Ezra 7:10, same verse. He set his heart to study the law of God, the law of Yahweh, to practice it, and to teach his statute and judgment in Israel. Notice the progression, right? If you're going to teach the Word of God, you have to study the Word of God. But you can't go from studying to teaching. There's a step in between that you must not miss. You must study it, then practice it, then you're ready to teach it. You see? Too often the church is plagued by people that just study and then like the sound of their own voice, and so they want to teach right away. But they haven't practiced it. And that's why their teaching is void of power. It's because they're not doing it. Because they're hypocritical. And this can happen in the pulpit. This can happen here. This can happen in the nursery, in Redeemer's Kids. This can happen in evangelism ministry. This can happen in community group, in Redeem Manhood and Womanhood. All the ministries of our church, this can happen there too. So if you're opening the Word of God in any measure, you got to study it. Then you got to practice it. The way God works in His sovereignty and His providence in your life is He gives you opportunities to practice it during that time when you're studying. I guarantee you. Then once you do that, now you're ready to teach. Unless you think that teaching or sharing the Word of God is something reserved for the leaders of the church only, Colossians 3:16, addressed to the entire church, all of you, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. All of you with teaching, all of you admonishing one another. You see that? So it's all of us are expected to do this. Even in these few minutes between this session and our worship service, that's the expectation upon your life. Did you know that, Christian? Or when you leave this place afterwards, whether you fellowship outside or inside or you go out for lunch, that's the expectation upon your life, that you have something to say. that you encourage, you teach, you admonish, you embolden. You do whatever the Lord has given you, whatever he's given you today, give it to someone else. That's, and when you do that, what you've taken in sticks. Guarantee you. I've experienced this in my own life. If I learn it and then practice it and then teach it, I'm more prone to forget that nugget of truth. But if I share it with somebody, if I teach it to someone, then it sticks. It sticks for years. There's things in there that I remember because it's connected to a person across a table. More than, oh, I was here in this classroom, or it was this morning where I read that verse. It's more connected to that person and that need that the Lord used me to meet. Guarantee you, if you use the Word of God, it benefits you too. It'll stick with you as you go. All right. Any last thoughts, comments, or questions? Yes, in the back. Yeah, yeah, it's there in the notes. You just for the sake of time, yeah. We need to meditate on it. Psalm 1, since you bring it up, brother, it's the first few verses. It's you know, blessed is a man who does not walk in the path of sinners and so forth, but whose delight is in the law of Yahweh. So the reality is there's two voices in your life. There's a voice of men or women, right? And there's a voice of God. And there's blessing if you listen to his voice in the Word. But there's pain and suffering if you listen to the voice of the world. You'll be off track. There'll be corruption and compromise. That's what Psalm 1 is talking about. You want to be like a tree planted in the Word of God, drawing from its truth, drawing on Christ. And no matter what season of life you encounter, you're going to be fruitful. Yeah, thank you for bringing that up, brother. It's good. Any others before we close? All right, well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word. Help us to practice, live out, prove even, how valuable it is and how sweet it is to us. It's better than gold. It's better than honey. Lord, I pray that if somebody were to follow us around and watch us every hour of the day, that the value and the sweetness of the Word of God would be evident in our lives, in the way in which we handle it, and the place that it holds in our day-to-day lives. Help us, Lord. We want to know you more. We want to have a stronger anchor for our souls in your truths. We want to be more accustomed to your doctrine and your truth and you. That's why you've given it, Lord. You've given us the Word to reveal yourself to us. So, Lord, may we, even in this next hour, see you more clearly, and may we be the better and more useful for it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Just a quick reminder.